Before we read God's word in this evening hour, let's pray for the Spirit to give us understanding. Our Father in heaven, we come together now and we confidently rely on you to give us strength and understanding so that as we read your word, we may see how you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that you are the true Prince of Peace, and that if we desire and seek peace, the only way that we shall receive it in this life and in the next is if we bow the knee and we serve you as our Savior and as our Lord. So grant to us comfort and direction by your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll be reading the first 9 verses together. Isaiah chapter 11, starting our reading at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his shoots, from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, over the past few weeks, you've been looking at different prophecies in the book of Isaiah. And we have noticed again and again how Isaiah brings before us Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the true King of Israel. This King will rule with equity and with peace, and all things will be underneath his dominion, and he will rule from sea to sea. This King will come from the fallen tree of Israel, out of the very stump of Judah. Now look back at Isaiah 10, verse 34. Here Isaiah is talking about the Assyrian forest being cut down and turned into bare land. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. Here we are reading that Assyria, the very country which was on the verge of destroying the entire nation of Israel, was like a huge and majestic forest. What happens? The Mighty One comes and lays this forest bare. Not even a stump remains, and everything is turned into dust. Assyria will no longer have all power and dominion. Rather, we read that the one tree that will dare to stand will come out of the very stump of Israel. Out of the remnant of Israel, a lasting and eternal king will be born. This king comes from the stump of the tree that had been cut down. Last week, we considered Jesus Christ as our wonderful, our Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. Today we will consider Jesus Christ as he executes his dominion, or he acts in his role as king over all the entire earth. We will consider 3 points: the king's ordination, the king's justice, and the king's peace. Jesus Christ executes his dominion over all the earth. Now, immediately as we come to verse 1, we find that Israel is compared to a broken stump or a fallen tree. The nation of Israel during this time was not in a good position. Rather, they were weak and broken, on the very verge of being dead. There was not much left in Israel. There was one city that was left, Jerusalem, in the tribe of Judah. But that city itself would be burned with fire and brought into captivity. The northern tribes of Israel had already been brought away and brought into captivity. And because of Judah's continued rebellion, they soon also would be brought away. All of the tribes of Israel and Judah would be soon in captivity. Israel, as a nation, was lopped off like a tree and carried away into captivity. The only thing that was left was the stump. Now, when a king would take the people of a nation captive, he would allow the weak and the poor people to remain in that nation to till and work the land. Everyone who was strong, everyone who was of noble birth, anyone who was anyone at all, would be brought away and placed into a new population. There was no strength left in Israel. The only thing that was left was a stump that appeared to be dead. But you may ask yourself, what about that promise that God had made to David? 2 Samuel 7. The promise of a king that would rule from Jerusalem for all times and over all people. Wicked kings like Ahaz were the sons of David, and they were rebellious. They refused to listen to God's word. Was the promise of God null and void? Did the promise of God have any lasting significance if the nation of Israel had been lopped off like a tree and carried away? Was God's promise sure? Or had that promise been broken? No, brothers and sisters. Rather, Isaiah refreshes our memory and reminds us of the king that is to come. This king will come from the house of David. Yet because the children of David have become so corrupt, this king will come, as this text says, not from David, but from Jesse, David's father. Referring to Jesse as the father of this king puts this king on a level or even higher than David himself. Referring to Jesse as the stump is here bringing to our mind Jesse, the father of David. So this person is going to be, if not equal, better than David himself. The dead stump of Jesse would again produce life. Now, growing up on a farm, we often would lop off trees. We'd cut them down and just leave the stump there for a couple years. Now, if you ever do this, you will realize after a few years that this tree, even though it appears dead, still has life within it. Not in the stump, but in the root system, under the ground, invisible to the human eye. Yet after a few years, what happens to this stump? Does it remain dead? No. It will produce a shoot, a sapling, a twig, which shows the tree the still being alive. Even though the stump of Jesse appears to be dead to our human eyes, we look at what was happening to the nation of Israel. They were brought away into captivity. They were lopped off level to the ground. There was nothing good coming from this nation. Ahaz, a wicked king. But there is life. There is hope. It was waiting for the right time to reappear, when life would again surface and come from what appeared to be dead, when the promise of this great and lasting son would come to fruition. Now, this young sapling, which comes from the dead stump of Jesse, would then bear fruit, as we read in the end of verse 1, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Life would again come from this root system, and the line of David would produce a godly child, a lasting king, even God himself. Now, when a tree comes to the age when it produces fruit, it has come to maturity, and it has come to its stage when it does exactly what it wants to do. To produce fruit then means that more trees can be planted. But this tree that produces fruit does not produce fruit for more trees to be born. Rather, the fruit is for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22 reminds us that after Babylon is destroyed, the tree of life will produce fruit for the healing and saving of the nations. Jesus Christ, as this shoot or branch of life, came bringing healing and salvation for all the nations. His life on earth was complete when our salvation had been secured. And Babylon, that great evil nation of old, was destroyed and will one final day be completely destroyed. The fruit that comes from Christ is the salvation for the elect. Now those joined to Christ, those who are grafted into him, also have that life-giving sap flowing through their very veins. How could a tree that is good not produce fruit? The fruit of Jesus Christ brings salvation to us, the church. We now, as the church, are grafted into this good and godly tree, and we have that same life-giving sap flowing through our very veins. How can it be that a good and godly tree will not produce fruit? Since we have been joined with Christ, we must respond with good works of faith and repentance. We must act like our good and godly tree that went before us. Now, this ordained position of Christ is not only seen that he comes from this stump that appears dead, but he was also ordained for this task by the Spirit. As we saw a few weeks ago in Lord's Day 12, Jesus Christ was appointed and ordained to be our prophet, priest, and king. In our text, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Matthew 3, the Spirit took the shape of a dove and ascended on Jesus, and the Father spoke at his baptism. All people should recognize this as Jesus Christ being ordained and appointed for the task of bringing salvation. Jesus Christ is the only one who has been given wisdom, understanding, counseling, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. These are things which can only be given from God himself. And only God himself could have all these traits in himself. He is the one who was prophesied of old. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, all the people recognized that his wisdom was unmatched. They couldn't pose a question to him which he could not return and bring it back in their face and prove to them their wicked unbelief. When performing his miracles, the crowd saw how wonderful and amazing and powerful were his works. In him was no sin. And as Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father in heaven. The fear of the Lord is in him, and his delight was in the service of his Father and our Father. Now, this king was not only ordained or appointed for this task of salvation, he also executes this office. This is seen in the just judgment that this king will mete out. At the end of verse 3, we see that this king is not persuaded by visual stimulants. Rather, he judges with equity and purity. Every other king or judge on this earth will have to judge according to what they see and hear. Too often, kings and judges can be persuaded or bribed or tricked, but for absolute justice to take place, there must be absolute knowledge. Even King Solomon, the wisest of all the kings, in all his wisdom, needed to use his eyes and his ears in order to execute justice. But this king will not need to use his eyes and his ears because in his hand he holds our very hearts. This king weighs all thoughts and intentions and desires. In him is absolute justice. He alone is absolutely fair and true. He cannot be persuaded by the words of our mouth, but he knows our intentions, and he weighs what we think. John 7, verse 24 says, "Do not judge by appearances, but by righteous judgment. Only the Son of God can truly weigh the human heart and judge with truth and purity. This justice will be executed upon the wicked, while the oppressed will receive mercy." In verse 4, we see that this judge will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now, when, as an owner, you were driving your animal to do some task or labor, you would use a rod to poke him or prod him to keep him on task or on course. But here, the King of Kings strikes the entire earth with the rod of his mouth. This is an act of vengeance and judgment and punishment. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, "The Son of God will destroy the man of lawlessness by what? By the breath of his mouth. He will consume and destroy those who oppose him." Revelation 1:16, "The Son of Man judges the earth by what? By the sword of his mouth." The word that comes from the mouth of our Savior is the means by which all men will be judged. If we have believed God's word, we will have faith in Christ and we will be saved. If we reject God's word, we will be in our guiltiness judged for our iniquity, and the rod of his mouth will strike our back, and the sword of his mouth will cut us up in pieces in judgment. This is not only the words spoken by Jesus Christ, but it is also the words spoken by his apostles, come to us in the scripture and continued in the preaching in the church. How we respond to the word of God has eternal and severe consequences. It is easy for us to say, "Yes, I believe God's word. Yes, I obey." But it is much harder to put the words of Jesus Christ into practice. By the word of God, the heavens and the earth were created, and man will be judged one day on how they responded to that word, whether or not by the Spirit they responded in faith. The very breath of God will slay the wicked and bring peace upon this earth. You see, preaching as a key to the kingdom brings life and it brings death. It is not something to be taken lightly. Preaching is the very word of God coming to his people, and it has eternal and severe consequences. Those who reject God's word will be beaten with a rod and cut in pieces in severe and eternal condemnation. Now, in order to achieve this task of slaying the wicked, the righteous branch girds himself for war. Again and again in Isaiah, we see that a war comes before eternal and everlasting peace. Verse 5, Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now a belt would be worn when someone would go into battle. It would keep their clothes tight upon them, and it would keep them from getting entrapped and snagged on different things. But when you wear double belts, that points to the absolute importance and the absolute surety that Jesus Christ will win. The Holy One is going to make war. And those who have oppressed the poor and the afflicted and the righteous will be met with judgment. As we remember from last week, final and lasting peace is secured only by the Prince of Peace and only after the final foe is destroyed. With the sword of his mouth, he will utterly destroy everyone who is in opposition to him. Instead of being girded with a normal apparel, the holy branch comes wearing righteousness and faithfulness. These are his two belts. Normally, when you wear a belt, that's what you slide your sword into, and that's what holds your sword on your hip. But he does not have a human sword that he takes out and he puts to death. He has a sword coming from his very mouth. And his breath devours all who oppose him. And on his waist, he has righteousness and faithfulness. What a blessed warrior. What a fearful thing to behold. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. As a righteous judge, Christ secures and upholds faithfulness. Revelation 19, there's a white rider who comes on a white horse. His name is what? It is faithfulness and true. And he comes as a righteous judge. And he makes war upon this earth, putting to death all who stand in opposition. And we know that the final enemy to be put to the sword is death itself. Which brings us to our final point. After the final war has been waged, all those in opposition to the King of Kings will be met with swift destruction. But those in the church, those who have been secured, those who have been purchased, will be met with peace. The King's peace, peace that only the King can bring. Now, the ordained king destroys all who oppose him. And finally, the world is given and wrapped in peace. Read with me 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The final enemy to be destroyed is death itself. And once that takes place, there will be true and lasting peace upon this earth. It will be purified from everything that is filled with sin and iniquity, and we ourselves will receive a purified and righteous body. There will be no division between man and man, or between man and beast. All sin and division will be destroyed and removed, and a peace that is better than the Garden of Eden will be returned to this world. Peace that is secured in Christ that will change and renew the church and all creation. Isaiah is bringing before us a change which is difficult. It's hard. It doesn't mesh with our minds. What do you mean to tell me that the lion and the lamb will lie down together? That just doesn't make sense. How can this be? But we remember that God created all things with order and with peace. Tranquility will be returned. No longer will our world be in the pains of childbirth. Rather, there will be peace between and with man. Animal will be at peace with animal. Men will be at peace with men, and man will be at peace with animals. All things will be restored and renewed. Now this time of peace and happiness is secured only after the righteous branch has destroyed all his foes. Here Isaiah is bringing before us once again that final day when he returns on the clouds of glory and when our every tear will be wiped away. Revelation 22, the tree of life and the river of life flow to all corners of the earth. No one and nothing will be at war. Mankind will have total and absolute peace. From the time that sin entered the world, mankind has been in hostility and enmity with itself. Since Cain killed Abel, mankind has been at war. But then mankind will be at peace, and the chosen nation of Israel will have peace that passes all understanding. No longer will we read the Ten Commandments to show us our sin, to show us how to live in brotherly love and union. No longer will it tell us not to commit adultery or not to commit a murder, because our hearts will be totally renewed. Consider the love that you have for your spouse, or the love that you have for your parents, or the love that you have for your child. There will be a better love and a more all-encompassing love between every single one of you and me who are in the church when Christ returns. A better and an all-encompassing love. This love will fill our hearts, and it will be greater than any love we have ever experienced. And this love will be shared with all mankind. Now, when some people read this text, they say, oh, it's just an allegory. It's not really talking about what's going to happen when Christ returns. But would Isaiah go through all these specific animals if he was simply trying to tell us that there will be peace? No, he is going through these specific animals to tell us that this will be the actual kind of peace between animals. The animal relationship between each other will be absolutely and completely changed. Now consider the animal nature of the wolf, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. The first thing that comes to our mind is their need for animal flesh in order for them to live. These animals prey on weaker and smaller animals, and it's been that way since the beginning. Or has it? Do we think that these animals could never exist without killing other creatures? Yet that is exactly what Isaiah is telling us today. There is even an emphasis on the weakness or the smallness of the lamb and this kid goat. Yet the lion, the wolf, and the leopard do not kill other creatures. There is no longer a tempting lust for the flesh as food, and all are living in tranquility and peace. All animals will live and dwell together. They will lie down in peace. There will no longer be a danger. Rather, they will, as it were, be friends. All these ferocious animals will be led by a little child, like those standing up here a few moments ago. Once again, man will be given all dominion over the created world and restored to its position. And the smallest child will be able to lead these animals like a shepherd leads his sheep. In this new created order, all creatures will live in harmony and in peace. Now, the final area that there will be peace is not between mankind, man and man, not between creature and creature, but between animals and men. No longer will we be filled with a fear for wolves, bears, lions, or even snakes. They will be seen as God's good creatures. It's difficult for our minds to grasp this fact. We see a snake slithering like, ew, that's disgusting. But not anymore. Our minds will be so redeemed and renewed that we will see this as a creature of God, which gives God the glory. When Christ returns, even a child will be able to play with a previously poisonous snake. the cobra and the adder, the most poisonous snakes that we know of, will be played with by children. There will be no dangerous position here. There's no danger at all. These snakes will become like worms slithering through the grass. Interesting and unique and beautiful creatures. A child will even be able to pet the head of a snake like they would pet the head of a cat today. Peace first that was promised all these years ago to a city that was on the very verge of destruction by Assyria. It is a peace that is only secured in Christ. Jesus Christ executes his dominion over all. And the final thing that he will do is he will renew this very world that we live on today, where our creatures will themselves be renewed. Their animal instincts will be turned to where there is peace and love. He executes this task by destroying the wicked and bringing lasting and eternal peace for all mankind and for all creation. They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. Verse 9. In all of my holy mountain there will be peace. Knowledge of the great King will fill the world like water fills the sea. And all in this holy mountain will be holy. A people who are blessed. A people who have been filled with salvation, which comes from this stump of Jesse. From a tree that produces fruit for the healing and blessings of the nation. Only in Christ can we have true and lasting peace. Isn't this the peace that we long for? Isn't this the peace that we desire? When we will no longer be butting heads with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we will love one another as Christ has loved the church. When we see an animal and we no longer run in fear, but we see this animal as a creature of God who gives him the praise. This is the peace that we all want. And this is the peace that is secured in Christ Jesus alone. Only in Christ can you have this peace. Praise God for this blessed Son. Praise God for the branch that we are grafted into. Praise God for the King's rule and dominion which renews our heart and one day will renew all creation. We serve one who truly is our Prince of Peace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the peace that you have promised, a peace that is secured, a peace that we have partially in this life, when we know we can have peace between man and God, when we have been justified and we are being sanctified, but we look forward and we expectantly and eagerly await your return on the clouds of glory to where we will have peace, true and lasting peace between man and man, peace between animal and animal, and peace between animal and man. We look forward to your renewing of this world, your purification through fire, when we will be living on your holy mountain, and we will be filled with the knowledge of Christ as the waters fill the sea. May this give us reason to rejoice. May this give us peace in this life. And may we expectantly rely on your Spirit to fill us with peace that passes all understanding. These things we pray in our Prince of Peace name. Amen. Our song of application is Psalter Hymnal.